We're beginning Parshat Lech Lecha, and this is the first class we're having on Parsha this semester, so we'll just introduce our classes. Our goal in these classes are to cover all of the Torah. The goal is that whoever attends the class will cover all of the mitzvot in the Torah, Be'ezrat Hashem, and know all of the stories of the Torah, and we try to cover the different opinions in Chazal and in Rishonim, as to the understanding of the verses and the mitzvot. Now that's a lot to do in an hour and a half. This year, it's been suggested that we cut our class shorter and use the last portion of our class to learn halachot, and I voted to make it halachot that are pertinent to the parsha, or else pertinent to daily life at the machon or onward. So I'm not sure how much we're going to get covered this year. My goal is to cover the basics that children learn when they're 6 and 7, the basic midrashim, so that first of all you get that, and then everything beyond that is good. My goal is also that we're going to cover the basics of Jewish philosophy and Jewish tradition within this class. So that's a lot to do in this short amount of time. You're welcome to ask questions if there's any word you don't understand. I try to translate all the words to English till I make sure everyone knows them. And if you have comments, I'm open to hearing them. I purposely do not quote when I'm saying a midrash and when I'm saying something that's simple, when I'm saying something that's from the Rishonim or not. Unless I specify that it's my opinion, what I'm saying is quoted. I think it's tedious to most listeners to hear all the different opinions. This is the Ramban, and this is the Ibn Ezra, and this is the Rambam. The Rambam I'll often quote just because it's good to be familiar with the Rambam's opinion. Here and there I'll quote it because it's relevant to know who it is. But most of the time, even though it would be good to know who's saying everything, I keep it anonymous because I think it's more pleasurable to hear the things just flow. And I don't mention when what I'm saying is written explicitly and when what I'm saying is inferred by Chazal. Every so often I try to make it clear and I feel it's important. I assume that you guys, when you come to class, will know the parsha. You'll have at least read through, gone through the basic storyline, and hopefully with Rashi. I'm hoping that you guys will get Rashi on your own so I could leave it out in this class. If I'm mistaken, let me know, and then we'll cover Rashi in the class. Okay, we always begin the class with running through the parsha in 2 to 3 minutes, covering the whole parsha, and then reviewing it with more depth. So that's what we're going to do tonight as well. Hashem tells Avram, leave your homeland, not clear which land that is, and go to the land that I will show you. Avram takes his family, he goes to the land of Israel. God tells him, you're going to get this land. This land is going to be yours. He travels. There's a famine. He has to go down to Egypt. And as he approaches Egypt, he recognizes that his wife is of extraordinary beauty compared to the Egyptians. And there may be trouble. He tries to hide her. They see her. They abduct her to the king's palace. And God doesn't let Pharaoh come near her. And Pharaoh calls Avram after a whole night of being punished by God and seeing that all kinds of afflictions have come upon him. He says, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why'd you tell me she was your sister? I took her to be my wife and I didn't know that she's forbidden to me. And Pharaoh kicks him out of the land, and Avram is now wealthy and he's headed back to the land of Israel. We're holding by Shlishi. His brother-in-law, who is also his nephew, Lot, he's his brother's son, and Avram married his brother's daughter. Sarah is his brother's daughter. Lot and Sarah are brother and sisters. So Lot is both his nephew, just as Sarah is his niece, and Lot is also his brother-in-law, because he's Sarah's brother. So Lot is also very wealthy, and their cattle doesn't manage together. There's a fight between their shepherds, and Avram tells Lot, why should there be a fight between us? You choose which way you want to go, but I'm telling you that I'm staying here. You go whichever way you want to go, but I'm staying here. I'm not budging from here. And Lot chooses to go live by the Sodomites, the sinful, wicked people of Sodom, who have plenty of financial success, and that's why they're cruel to whoever tries to join them. They want to have an isolationist economy because they don't need anyone else. And they're scared others will infringe upon their wealth. And we're holding by Ravi. There's a war. 4 kings attack 5 and they prevail. and they capture Lot, Avram's nephew, Avram's brother-in-law. Avram hears that he's captured. He's not daunted by the fact that these four kings overcame five kings and giants. He takes his men and he attacks, and he is victorious. He rescues these five kingdoms and rescues his brother. The king of Sodom tells Avram, give me my people back and you take all the wealth. And Avram says, no, I won't take anything. And now we're holding by Chamishi, and Avram is going to have visions where Hashem tells him, I'm going to protect you, you're going to merit a lot. And Avram says, what are you going to give me when I have no offsprings? What's it all worth? Avram's already an old man. And Hashem tells him, don't worry, your servant is not going to inherit you, you will have a child. And then God shows him the stars, and he tells him, you should know, you're going to have offsprings like the stars. They're going to be impossible to count. And Hashem tells him, you're going to inherit this land. And Avram says, how do I know? And God shows him the special bris ben absarim, the special covenant and treaty, the pact that they make. And God tells him that three generations will be enslaved in a foreign land, and the fourth will return and inherit the land of Israel. Sarah, his wife, hasn't borne a child. She tells Avram, being that I can't have a kid, take my maid Hagar. And when Avram takes Hagar, she immediately gets pregnant, and she thinks, boy, my mistress ain't worth much. So she starts looking down at Sarai, her mistress, her master, and Sarai is upset at Avram. Why isn't he protecting her honor? And Avram tells her, what do you want? Do what you want. So she does things that will afflict Hagar. Hagar runs away. An angel finds her. He tells her, go back, be under Sarai. You will have a child. He'll be called Ishmael. And
she lost the challenge.
Okay. And Avram has Yishmael, and he's 88 years old. And then 11 years pass, he's 99, and God hasn't fulfilled his promise yet, and he's still getting older, as is his wife. And Hashem fears him and tells him, we're going to make a covenant, a treaty, you're going to circumcise, and you will flourish. So God's telling him, you want to flourish? Take the aver that you use to flourish and cut off a piece, and then it's all going to work better. So Avram, we're going to discuss that this wasn't easy for him. And God says, this is our bris, this is our covenant. That's why we call it a bris milah. And this is the pact between me and you and your offsprings, that I will be your God and I will give you and your offsprings this land. And you keep this pact, you keep the bris, this is our pact, the fact that you guys circumcised. And that's a sign of the pact between us. Every child, when he's 8 days old, gets circumcised. That's what God tells Avram. And then God makes a name change. He changes Sarai to Sarah, and Avram to Avraham. And Avram says, isn't Yishmael good enough? And Hashem says, no, Yishmael is going to flourish, but you will have a son named Yitzchak, and he's going to be your offspring. Avram circumcises, his children circumcise, and everyone in his home circumcises, and that's in the parsha Lech Lecha. And now let's start reviewing the parsha with a little bit more depth. The year is 1948. 1,948 years have passed since creation. And the world has undergone many changes. The world's been destroyed, rebuilt, and 20 generations have passed through this planet until finally a child is born. And he's born to a home where his father produces idols. His father's an idol manufacturer. And he's under the kingdom of Nimrod, the king who wants to unify humanity against God. He's the one who's introducing idol worship. He's a vicious king. And in this kingdom, this child is born. And when he's already a young age, he looks up and he tries to figure out, what is God? At day he looks at the sun and he sees that that's what heats up the world, and he thinks that must be God, but then he sees it disappear at night. So then he sees the moon, that's the luminary of the night. He thinks maybe it's the moon, but he sees that that's gone by day. And then he thinks, let's see, what's more powerful? Maybe it's fire, but water can put out fire. Maybe it's water, but clouds carry water. Maybe it's clouds, but the wind moves the clouds. Maybe it's the wind, but man can stand up to the wind. Maybe it's man, but man gets burnt by fire. So there are many things that Avraham tries to think, and finally he says there's someone who lit this candle. There's a light here. If a person is walking through a forest and he comes upon a house where there's candles lit in the house, he doesn't think, oh, this house was there in the forest. It was always there. Candles are always lit. He thinks there must be someone around who lit the candles. So to Avraham says, someone here did this, created this world the way we see it. And he comes to his father and says, why do you serve these idols that you yourself make? And his father tries to push him off. And he keeps telling his father, what are you doing? You're selling idols to people. And his father keeps trying to push him off. Until finally one day, as he's a kid, his father puts him in charge of the shop. And an old man comes and he says, I want an idol. So Avram takes out an idol and he says, here's one. So the man says, great, that looks very nice. Avram says, we made that today. You're 70 years a senior. You're going to bow to that? And the man's a little bit confused. Avram says, you're 70 years old. This idol is one day old. You're going to bow to something that was just made today? And this goes on one after another. Every person that comes, Avram starts arguing with them, why are you bowing to these things? And he sees that no one has a good answer for him. Until finally, a woman walks in with a basket of fruit, and she says, I brought this in honor of the idols your father makes. So Avram has an idea. He takes the anvil, and he starts bashing up all the idols, and he leaves one big idol standing. He places the anvil in its hand, and he places the basket of fruit in front of the idol. His father comes home and tells him, Avram, what happened? The bandits come, have this happen to the store. And Avram says, Dad, you won't believe it. A woman came, she brought a gift of fruits. And the idols started fighting among themselves. One said, I want it. The other one said, I want it. And they were fighting. And the big one grabbed the anvil, and he just dashed them all up. And you see, he's standing there with the fruits in front of him. So his father says, Avram, come on. We're both smarter than that. Idols don't move. They don't bash. They don't fight. They don't talk. So Avram says, really? So what are you doing bowing to them, selling them to people? And his father gets upset, and his father gives him over to Nimrod. And Nimrod tells him, what are you trying to do here? Nimrod is for idol worship. That's the basis of his kingdom. And Nimrod tells him, I want you to bow to something. And Avram says, okay, tell me what. So Nimrod says, well, I want you to bow to wood. I'll make there's a wooden idol here, bow. Avram says, no, fire can burn wood. Nimrod says, okay, bow to fire. So he says, but water extinguishes fire. So he says, bow to water. So he says, water is carried by clouds, etc. Until finally Nimrod says, you bow to something or I'm going to throw you into a furnace. And Avram says, well, okay, I'm not bowing. Now, Avram doesn't have, he doesn't have any backing for what he said. It's not like he has a tradition. His father's himself serving idols. And it's not like he has any backing from his family. His little brother, Haran, he's saying, maybe I'm with Avram. So they turn to the rest of the family and they say, are you with us or with him? And each one says, we're with you, Nimrod. Until they reach the brother. And Haran says, I don't know. Let me see what happens to Avram. I'll get back to you. So they take Avram and they say, bow or we're throwing you into a furnace. And they start heating up the furnace so hot that no one can come near the furnace. And they take Avram and Nimrod throws him in, makes him fall into the furnace. And Avram comes out alive, unscathed. And word spreads fast that this is what happened to Avram. Now, this isn't good for Nimrod. Nimrod isn't very happy. Haran says, I'm with him. I'm with Avram. So they say, okay. They throw him in and he's burnt to a crisp. And so Haran's children remain orphaned. His daughter, Sarai, and his son, Lot, are orphaned. And Avram's going to take them in. At what age Avram discovers his creator is unclear. So when this happens, all the kings are upset because part of their reign is predicated on the fact that they're gods or they're appointed by gods. And here Avram is making people, he's shaking the foundations of their kingdom. So everyone wants to kill Avram, and Avram has to go into hiding for 13 years. It's unclear if he went to hiding because of this, or maybe when he was born, the stargazers saw that he would be trouble for them. So they want to kill him. So Avram spends his first 13 years in hiding. And we have a tradition that if you place a child, at least this used to be this way, at least the Gemara says it used to be this way, I don't know if it's to be understood literally. If you take a child and you don't bring him up with anyone, you just leave him secluded, then he'll walk out talking Lashon HaKodesh, Hebrew. Now, in ancient books, it's written that a king once did this. He took twin children, he put them away, locked them up, where they were only fed and not spoken to, and they walked out speaking Hebrew. Nowadays, I don't think that would work. I don't know, but as far as I know, science says that there are children in orphanages where this has happened. And I don't know that they walked out talking Lashna Kodesh. So I don't know if this is being taken literally. But the Medrash says that after these 13 years, Avram came out speaking Lashna Kodesh. Yeah.
Maybe there were the Avram's time, they were at that level, close to Lashna.
Maybe. So Avram walks out after 13 years like this, his first 13 years spent like that, and he's not interested in idol worship. He didn't grow up with this concept of idol worship, according to this Medrash. They place him in jail for 10 years, 3 years in the island of Kuta and 7 years in Kardu, and then they throw him into this furnace, and he's saved. And no, this is this story. The story that he's in the furnace. This is the second miracle he has, the second Nisayon. And the third is now when God tells him, travel. So Avram is told to travel. And traveling isn't easy, especially in those days, especially away from everything you once knew.
But didn't he first he goes to his father to Terach with Haran?
We'll get there. We'll get there. It's a good point. We'll get there. When Avram was 49 years old, the world united to fight God. That's what happened in last week's parasha. And that's when we have Dor HaPalaga, when the world was scattered and everyone started speaking different languages. And Avram remains with the ancient, original language of Ivrit. That's why it's called Avraham HaIvri. Avram maintained the language of Ever, which is called Ivrit. Ever was an offspring of Shane's, and he taught... And Avram learned by Shem as well, Noach's son. And so Avram is called Avram HaIvri. When we're going to learn these stories, there are a few concepts we have to bear in mind. One, we say in Shemoneh Esrei every day that Hashem is Magen Avraham. The first blessing ends, Baruch Ta Hashem Magen Avraham, Hashem who shields, who protects Avram. So as we read these stories, we should take note of how God is Avram's protector. We say in the first blessing of Shemoneh Esrei that Hashem is Zocher Chasdei Avot. He recounts the kindness of the forefathers. So as we read through these parshiot, we should take note of the acts of kindness of the forefathers. We say in our morning prayers, we quote from Divrei Hayamim, Vayitalechu migoy el goy, the forefathers had to travel from nation to nation, umimamlachan, from one kingdom el amachel to another nation, lo iniach li shloshkam, and God would not let a man harm them. So we'll have to take note how they are wanderers. The wandering Jew begins with Avram, and the protection that God affords them as they are wandering. We have a rule, Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. The actions of the forefathers are a sign of what's to come to their children. And as we read through the stories, we have to try and remember this and see what lessons we're supposed to take. And we'll also point out different things that happened. So Avram is born in 1948. In 1997, from creation, 1,997 years after creation, he's 49, and there's the Palaga, there's the unification of mankind under the king Nimrod, and that unification is with the intent of having a united nations, but united in the sense that it's with one king, and that king is Nimrod, who's the idol worshiper who wanted to kill Avram when Avram was just a child. And so God says, I can't let this remain, because if all the world is united, then where's Avram going to live? Avram won't last. There won't be any room in the world for God-fearing people if they're all united to kill out the God-fearing people. So God says, I have to scatter them. And that's where God scatters the people in the end of last week's parsha. When Avram is 70 years old, he comes to the land of Israel, and that is when God appears to him and makes the pact that he will have the land of Israel. The story that's recorded at the end of our parsha happened before our parsha begins. He goes back to Haran, he leaves the land of Israel, and is in Haran for 5 years. When he is 75 years old, he leaves Haran, and he's headed, God tells him, go to the land I will show you. He comes to the land of Israel. Now all of this happens in the year that he's 75, he's not a young man. He comes to the land of Israel, and there's a famine. The rest of the world is okay. The land of Israel has a famine. God just told him, come here. Does God control the world or not? How come God's telling him to come, and the second he lands in the land of Israel, there's a famine? And he can't make ends meet. He has to take loans as he's traveling now. And he goes down to Egypt. Notice, just like his grandson Jacob is going to go down to Egypt when there's a famine in the land of Israel. So he goes down to Egypt and he's there for 3 months. And he's a very modest person, Avram. He never recognized his wife's beauty till this point. His wife is a very modest person. So you think modest people, God would support their modesty. God wouldn't let her get abducted to this non-Jewish king. What happens? They come into the land of Egypt. Sarah's abducted. She's abducted and she's taken to the king's palace for the night. This is what Avram gets. God told him, come to the land of Israel. He comes. A famine hits him. He has to go down to Egypt. He gets to Egypt. His wife is abducted. It's not easy. There's plenty of room for Avram to say, hey God, if you're running the show, why is this happening? Avram comes back to the land of Israel, comes back to Hebron, and he has one person on his side other than his wife. He has his students and Lot. And suddenly there's a fight between him, his shepherds, and Lot's shepherd. And he sees that he and Lot can't stay together. So the one next of kin that's still on his side, his brother Haran, was burnt. Wait a second. How come God saved Avram and didn't save his brother? So even at the same time that Avram has this miracle happening to him, that he's walking out alive, he looks over his shoulder and he sees his brother burnt to a crisp. And now, his next of kin, Lot, leaves him. Lot leaves him. You'd think things are peaceful. No, Lot gets abducted. And now Avram has to go and fight four kings that are so powerful that they killed the giants. They killed five other kingdoms. And Avram single-handedly is going to go fight them, and we'll have to discuss what was Avram thinking when he went to fight them. All this happened the year that God told him, come to the land of Israel. Sometimes in life, things fall on us. One year can be a very difficult year. Well, this year, when Avram was 75, was a very difficult year. That was the year, the same year that he went to the land of Israel, put up with the famine, went to Egypt, had his wife abducted, came back, had the machlokas with Lot, and had to go fight the four kings. So it's a pretty full year. What?
It is enough.
It's enough. We say Avram had 10 nisyonot, 10 tests. And Avram stood up to all of them. A nisayon could be understood as a test. A nisayon could also be understood from the word linasot, to uplift. So Avram was uplifted. And we say that when Avram stood up to these tests, he not only stood up himself, but he changed the DNA of his offsprings. And he implanted within all of us the strength to stand up to tests. So that if a Jew says, I will give money to tzedakah if my child lives, the Gemara says he's a tzaddik. If a non-Jew does it, the Gemara says he's a rasha. The Gemara says, what's the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew? The Gemara says, what happens when the person's child dies? So if he's a Jew, he'll say, I didn't live up to what I was supposed to do. I must have been lacking. And if he's a non-Jew, he'll say, hey God, how'd you do this to me? What did I give all the charity for if my son dies? So the difference, this difference in our attitudes, we begin seeing with Avram.
What is Jews?
The Jew is going to say, okay, I didn't merit that I should get what I deserve. Uh-huh. If a Jew's in a sukkah and it's hot, so he's going to say, okay, I can't. If a Jew prays and his prayers aren't answered, so he says, God's running the world, but I'm not getting it. God doesn't think I deserve it now. That's why when King Solomon prays about the Beis HaMikdash, he says, when a non-Jew prays to you, God, and he prays to the temple, give him whatever he wants. When a Jew prays, give him what he deserves. Because a non-Jew, he won't believe if he won't get whatever he prayed for when he prayed to the temple. So this intrinsic difference we start seeing here with Avram. That Avram is going to have test after test, where he seems to be doing what's right, and the outcome always seems to be wrong. In life, we're accustomed to the stories we grew up with, the fairy tales. They lived happily ever after. Prince Charming came riding on his horse, took her out into the sunset, and now they lived happily ever after. It's a nice story, but the Torah keeps teaching us that it doesn't work that way. When we do what's right, so God says, okay, you've moved up a notch, now let me help you move up another notch. Life is a series of advancements. And a person advances most when he has difficult situations, and he deals with them. That's how God created the world, that we're here to grow. if it were just as simple as just live, eat, drink, and be merry, then we wouldn't grow. We grow through hardships.
Sounds so nice.
It's true. It's not easy, but it's true. It's true not only between us and God, it's also true in interpersonal relationships. Every time a person has a situation with his spouse that's a difficult situation, there's potential for harm and there's potential for growth in the relationship. So, 10 generations have passed and God isn't talking to anyone. And when Avram comes to the scene, Hashem tells him, Hashem starts talking to him. What made Avram different? So the Medrash said that what made Avram different was the fact that when God, in next week's parsha, wants to kill the wicked people of Sodom, Avram stands up and says, no, wait, maybe there are some pious people there, let's not destroy Sodom. Avram does not want to see Sodom overturned. We think it's a Hasidish concept that even when a person is wicked, you should try and help him. And here we see, this is an ancient Medrash Chazal told us, that Avram was loved because Avram cared for people, even if they weren't pious people, he cared for them. Avram is told to go away from home. And sometimes in order for a person to reach his potential, he has to go away from home. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Shim'i bat u'i, listen daughter, take a look. Vati uznech, and turn your ear. You have to forget your nation, you have to forget your father's house, now you have to grow. Very often we're limited to what we grew up with. And in order for a person to grow, he has to walk away. Our sages tell us, if a person wants to grow in Torah, he has to go to exile to learn Torah. There was a Yekish Rav in the United States who had a Beis Medrash across the street from his house. On Sunday he'd leave to Beis Medrash and on Friday he'd come back. So people would ask him, why don't you go home for a cup of tea, go home for lunch? So he said, no, it says you have to go to exile to learn Torah. So for a person like him, a Yeki like him, it was enough to cross the street. That was exile. He didn't know his house existed 6 days a week, came home for Shabbos. But for most people, you have to go a little bit further. And there are many reasons why we need to distance ourselves from where we grew up in order to grow. Where we grew up limits us to what we were when we grew up. It's difficult for us to break out of that mold. It's difficult for us to accept that people will look at us differently. Sometimes we need to be in a secluded area, a place that won't have external influence in order for us to reach our own potentials. Some say that this was Avram's first test. This is the first recorded test in the Torah. When God tells him, go from your land to the land that I will show you. It's interesting that there are two places where God tells Avram, lech lecha, go for yourself. One is here, where God tells him to go to the land which he will show him, which is ultimately the land of Israel. And the other one is when God tells him to take his son and bring him up on a mountaintop. And in both places, God begins by telling him, lech lecha. According to some opinions, that's the first test and the last test. God begins the test and ends the test with lech lecha, go for you. Sometimes when we have difficult situations, so we think we're doing it for God. So God begins the test and ends the test by telling him, go for you. It's for you. You ain't doing me no favors. It's for you. Avram couldn't have children. Avram couldn't ejaculate, our sages say. So, what chances does Avram have at having children?
He couldn't
ejaculate. You'll look it up later.
No, I know that. Why couldn't he?
I wasn't joking, I was serious. Why couldn't he? He had a physical impediment. He was physically barren. He could not have children.
Did he have relations with his wife?
He had relations with his wife, and his wife was aware that he could not bring children to the world. So God is telling him, go somewhere else and you'll have children. And our sages tell us that there are four things or five things that cause a person's decree in heaven to be changed. One is when a person gives tzedakah. When a person gives charity, then in heavens that can overcome everything. The second thing is when he se'aka, when he yells out, when he prays. The third thing is shinui Hashem, changing one's name. So changing one's name, there's a whole order how we do it. It's brought in halacha. A person should go to a rabbi we'll do it for him, and sometimes we change a person's name. Often when a person is ill, so the rabbis will say, let's change his name. Shinui maaseh, changing how we behave. So we're, so to speak, saying, God, I've changed. So that decree which you placed when I was this way, well, I'm not that way anymore, so let it change. And some say, changing a place. When a person changes the location he's in, so that can cause his whole mazel to change. There's a person in LA that's very, very wealthy, and he lives in a small, modest home. And the reason he doesn't move is because his rabbi told him, you're doing well in business. If you switch places, your mazel could change. You're right now where you are, you see you're making more than making ends meet. You're doing well. So I recommend you don't switch houses. So he listened to his rabbi, he's still there. So we derive it from Avram. God tells him, travel from your land, and you will then be able to have children. Some say that the only reason Avram merited to have children was not because he changed places, but because he came to the land of Israel. The land of Israel is special. The Chazon Ish, Rav Pesach Zatzal, once told me, when a couple came to him and said, we can't have children, he told them, come to the land of Israel, and Bezrat Hashem, things will work out. So they came to the land of Israel, and then they were able to have children. So that's this opinion. This opinion says it doesn't work just to switch from one city to the other. You have to actually come to the land of Israel. The land of Israel has its own merit. Now this teaches us something very important. We think the land of Israel is special because the Torah speaks about the land of Israel. There are mitzvot in the land of Israel. In Avram's time, there were no mitzvot. The Torah wasn't yet given. And yet, this opinion says, the only reason Avram merited to have children was because he came to the land of Israel. Which shows us that there's an intrinsic blessing in the land of Israel prior to the Torah being given and prior to the commandments of the land of Israel. When God created the world, he created Israel different. And the fact that Avram moved from Chutz Arts to Israel automatically gave him blessing. Even before the Torah was given. Yeah, Ali, sorry. First, yeah.
Just another proof about the change of the first decree that the Ichluim position, Ichluim, and the Baal Bai there, he and his wife couldn't have children. So I'm hopeful she would call them over the position.
This is Eli. Yeah, so the owner, his name is Eli.
Uriah.
Because he made that zakah, and so the decree was. Kitchen is very serious. Cause
yeah. We'll discuss it. There's a Medrash Tanhuma that says there are certain things which God tells you what you'll get right by them. Achnasas Archim brings a person children. Avram was big on Achnasas Archim. His tent had four openings to it, so that a person would always feel comfortable entering. So when a person does Achnasat Chim, he has children, and there's an organization out in Rehovot that what they do is people who can't have children, they volunteer in hospitals setting people up for Shabbos. People show up in hospitals for Shabbos and they don't have what to eat and how to work things out. So they help the people who land in the hospital on Shabbos. And I think they've had 20-some-odd successes when I met them 2 years ago. Over 20 couples that couldn't have kids, the doctors gave up on them, and they came there and volunteered, and they did have kids. The Medrash says, it's a promise. You work at taking in guests, and God says, I'll give you children. So I don't know how that works, but that's what the Medrash says. Okay, so Avram tells him, Lech. God tells Avram, go. Avram now has a commandment to start traveling. And Avram's life is going to be a nomadic life. He's going to travel. And God tells him, you will go to the land that I will show you. God doesn't tell him where he's going, which is a little bit difficult. He can't ask, are we there yet 15,000 times? God told him, go. He's 75 years old. He's not a child. So he's traveling. God says, I'll let you know where you go. Now Avram's been there. 5 years ago he was in the land of Israel. But God doesn't tell him that. I'll get to you in just a second. God always keeps us in suspense. That's what life's about. We go to a job interview, we don't know if we'll get it. We don't know if it's good if we get it. We go try to make aliyah, we don't know if they'll accept our papers, or they won't accept our papers. We try to make giur, we don't know if it's going to work, if it won't work, is the bureaucracy going to extend 1 year or 5 years? We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know. That's life. That's the challenge of life. You date a girl and you don't know, will she want to marry me or not? Is she the right girl, is she not? We don't know. That's the challenge of life. That's what life is about. And when a person is a tzaddik, so even in things that are mitzvot, God keeps him in suspense. And later on, we get it's revealed what the godly plan was. God tells him, go bind your son up on a mountain that I'll tell you. So now Avram has to travel 3 days in suspense. You know, in Halacha we say that when a court comes to a conclusion what the ruling should be, they can't keep the person in suspense. They have to tell him and execute the ruling right away. Because you don't torture a person for nothing. That's called inu yadin. Once you've come to a conclusion, you can't just say, oh, we'll get back to you tomorrow. You have to give him an answer. You can't torture a person for no reason. A parent is forbidden to tell his child, I'm going to punish you, and not tell the kid what the punishment is. Because the suspense, where a child that knows there's punishment coming and he doesn't know what it is, can be much worse than the actual punishment. So then he shouldn't say anything yet. You'll speak later. But we as humans are not allowed to put other people in suspense, because sometimes the suspense can be worse than the punishment. But God puts us to that test. So Avram is told, go, and I'll still show you where you're going. And Avram has to travel. And Jonah, God tells him, go to the city and tell him what I'm going to tell you. What's God going to tell him? Why can't God tell him in the onset? This is what you're going to say. No, that's part of the challenge. And so to Yechezkel, God tells him, go out to the valley, I'll talk to you there. So now he has to travel all the way out to the valley and then find out what God has in mind. God tells him, you go to the land of Israel and I'll make you into a great nation. The Midrash says, Mashal, to a king who comes to the city and he sees a handsome young man standing and working a simple job at the local bathhouse. So the man sees him, the king sees this man and he tells him, you're here? Young man, you come with me and I'll make you into something great. The young man comes with him and the king gives him a high position of authority, and people start saying, yesterday he was serving us in the bathhouse, today he's a politician. So too Hashem told Avram. Young man, Hashem told Avram, you follow me and I'll make you into a great priest. And that's what happened. Avram followed God. He went to the land of Israel and he became the father of all Gerim, the father of nations and the father of the Jewish people. God tells him, I will make your name famous. What was Avram famous with? He had a coin. Avram coined the coin. On one side, there was an old man and an old woman. And on the other side of the coin, there was a young man and a young girl. There are other people that had a great name, and we say it means they had a coin. Joshua, Yoshua had a coin. On one side, there was an ox. On the other side, a ra'im, another huge animal. That's where his tribe was alluded to. King David coined the coin. On one side, there was a staff and his knapsack. That's what the shape on one side, and on the other side he had the tower of David. And Mordechai also had a coin where it says Mordechai's name was great. On one side he had sackcloth and hearth and ashes, and on the other side he had the gold crown that he wore in the end. And we see here that the coins represented the challenges, and they're standing up to the challenge. Avram hits 99 years old and God's telling him, you'll have a kid. And Avram hasn't been able to have a kid his whole life. And now God's saying, now that you're 99, things are going to work out. But first cut yourself. Cut off a piece and then it'll all work. That's a challenge. But God takes Avram, who's 99, and his wife, who's only slightly younger, and makes them like youths, able to procreate. We expect that we're going to get answers right away. There's a saying, "En simcha ka'atrat ha'sfekot." There's no joy like having things resolved. And what we learn, one of the things we learn from these stories is that sometimes we have to wait. Even though God's running the world, part of the fact that God's running the world, part of the challenges is waiting. And Avram waited and look what he got. God tells Avram, you go to the land of Israel, you'll be a great nation, and I will bless those that you bless. Here God says, you know, until you, Avram, I always gave blessings in the world. It's not right that I should always come down and bless people. If there needs to be blessing, you can bless. And from here, we start seeing that mankind can bless. And we have to take time to discuss, what does it mean, a blessing? Is it just a prayer that something good will happen, or is there more to it? It seems like there's more to it. That bracha comes from the word havracha, to when you take a branch and you stick it in the ground, it can become its own tree. So too, a blessing is a way of bringing God down into something. When we make a blessing on the fruit, we say, now that fruit is different than before the blessing. This concept that you will be a source of blessing to the world has more depth to it than just that Avram will give blessings. We discussed when we learned the story of the Megillas Esther that Mordechai knows the king's about to be assassinated. Why didn't Mordechai say anything? Achshverosh was a wicked king, according to some people. So why did Mordechai speak up? When we learned the book of Yonah, we asked, how come Yonah volunteers the information? He tells him, Sa'uni batiluni alayam, throw me into the sea and you'll all be saved. They were all idol worshippers. They were pagans. What was he concerned? If God wants to sink the ship, let God sink the ship. Why is Yonah telling them, throw me out and then everything will be okay? When Yaakov comes before Paro,
I'm sorry that I make such a joke.
No, Chazal say he was suicidal. Chazal say he went to the sea to commit suicide. I didn't think you were joking. Yaakov comes before Pharaoh and he blesses him. What's he blessing a Gentile king for? Yosef comes before Pharaoh and Pharaoh is troubled with a dream and Yosef says, I'll tell you. What's he helping out for? When Daniel is brought before Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel tells him, I'll tell you what you dreamt. You forgot your dream. I'll tell you your dream and the explanation. What's he helping for? So Chazal tell us this all goes back to this pasuk. When God told Avram, V'nivrichu v'cha, you will be a source of blessing for the world, God was telling him one of the functions that Jews have to play in the world. We have to be a source of blessing to the world. Not only to Jews, to the world. And that's why when Yaakov comes before Pharaoh, he blesses him. When Yosef comes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's stuck, he helps him out. Daniel helps Nebuchadnezzar. And Mordechai, our sages say, was wondering, do I tell the king or not? This king hasn't been too positive. We were given permission from the previous king to rebuild the temple. Along comes Ahasuerus and says, stop building the temple. Maybe we need him dead. Maybe that's what he deserves. Maybe the world would be a better place without him. And Mordechai was contemplating, should I speak or should I not speak? And then he said, wait a second. All my forefathers saw to it that they would be a source of blessing, even to the non-Jewish kings, be it the pharaohs or the Nebuchadnezzar. So I should also be a source of blessing. And he said, I'll learn from my forefathers. And he stepped forward and gave the information to Esther to give the king. Now, how do we apply this is complicated. Because we have other sources that have other indications. Sometimes we're not supposed to interfere. And sometimes people stress this and forget that our first job is to help our fellow man. Don't go donating to some kind of organization in China when there are Jews dying of hunger. So the question is, how do we apply it? So we're not dealing with practical halacha right now. But the concept does exist. That there is an importance. We are supposed to be a source of blessing to the world, not only to the Jewish people.
So the Jewish function is also to the world to reveal the secrets to the world.
What is the time of
I don't know which secrets.
That Hashem put, for example, if Pharaoh doesn't know the explanation of the dream, that Hashem put it. So Yosef.
Let's discuss that tomorrow night, okay? Tomorrow night we have open session. You could ask whatever you want. So we'll try to get that then. Avram is 75 years old when he leaves Israel. He is the same age that Queen Esther is going to be when she's brought before the king. So you think about it. Ahasuerus could get any girl he wants. What's he interested in a 75-year-old lady for? What's wrong with this man? Esther was 75 years old.
So more than 100 years at that time.
Yeah, but still.
The temples.
I don't know, we find time and again that people wanted young girls, they weren't interested in 75-year-olds. We're going to see Sarah's abducted when she's 70-something, 74, 75. So, our sages tell us that God said, Avram, you're leaving your father's house at 75, you're listening to my decree, I am going to redeem and I will establish from you a great-great-great-granddaughter, who will also be 75 years old and save your offsprings. That's Hadassah, which is Gematria. Where's David? Hadassah is Gematria 74. Okay. Back to Avram.
Hadassah?
What?
Hadassah, what is Hadassah?
That's Esther's other name.
Esther Mal.
Avram is going, and he's going with the people that he created in Haran. The Medrash says, if you put all the people in the world together, they can't create one mosquito. What does it mean, Avram created all these people? So one understanding is that he taught them, he made them into Gerim. And here the Medrash says something fascinating. The Medrash says, anyone that brings non-Jews close to Torah, that helps them become Gerim, it's as though he created them. And that's why it's called that Avram created these people. And the Medrash seems to indicate something which we don't apply in Halacha, that we encourage Gerim to come. If you teach Gerim and you encourage them, then it's as though you created them. In Halacha, we say not that way. We say, we go with the opinion that says, if someone wants to become a Ger, you discourage him. You tell him, why should you do this? The other understanding is he taught them Torah. When you teach someone Torah, it's as though you create them. And the third understanding is that he taught them mitzvot. Anyone that causes someone else to do mitzvot, it's as though they created him. So that's an important concept. Sometimes we feel like, I can't donate to a cause, but I'll get my uncle to donate, I'll get this one to donate. Our sages taught us, Gadola me'aseh yotel mina'aseh. One who causes others to do is greater than those that do themselves. So when one teaches others about mitzvot, it's as though he created that person. Our sages say, why does it say asher asu, that they made? Should have said that Avraham made. It wasn't even they made. So our sages say there was a partnership here. You had Sarah working with the women, and Avraham working with the men. And there's an important rule. Sometimes people want to do kirov. They want to invite people over, and they're very nice, and then they're very nice to the other person's wife, and then they're very nice to all the girls in seminary next door. Our job is, the men are supposed to teach the men and help them come close, and the women teach the women. Sometimes when we need, so we have male teachers for females, but the general kirov of bringing people close is supposed to be done men with men and women with women, just as Avram and Sarah did it. Our sages say that when Avram traveled in his homeland, he'd see people eating and drinking and having a good time, and he'd say, boy, I wish this isn't the land God's going to give me. I don't want to have anything to do with these people. And when he came to the land of Israel and he saw the people working at the time of work, he said, this is a place I want to live. And this teaches us the importance of a person's having a job. People sometimes, they're well off and they spend their day in the sun, sunbathing. Avram said, I don't want to have anything to do with such people. A person has to always be productive. We once had a Thursday night where guys were discussing what's his name, the one who created Windows? Bill Gates. What's his daughter going to do?
Oh, so one guy. Windows 98.
Yeah. So.
I put Windows like this.
So we came to the conclusion at the time that Bill Gates' daughter has one of three choices. One, she can commit suicide because she'll feel she never did anything. Two, she could see psychologists and go on drugs her whole life. Or three, she could become a philanthropist and deal with helping people out, and then she'll feel like she's an accomplished person. She might feel accomplished by taking a daytime job, of making something, but chances are she won't. I mean, she has a few million dollars in the bank.
Yeah.
So
really? She only gets 7 million.
What?
Because she only gets 7 million.
That's how the conversation began. Guy said, the poor girl, she only has 7 million.
It's
right.
A very small percentage. So
well, for us here, okay. For a small family that is poor, it's very bad. It's very nice. $7 million. I would like.
What?
At least $500,000.
Later, at the end of the parasha.
Can we go back to just one thing you said? When you're talking about, you said a person's almost better if he causes someone to do than if he does himself. Just like, I don't know. If everyone causes someone else to do, nobody's going to do themselves, you know?
Well, that's assuming he cannot do. I mean, and I'll tell you, no, it's more than that. I once had to help with help organize. There was a family that needed help, and they need a lot of help. So my rule was, I don't do anything. Why was that my rule? Because if I go to the pharmacy to pick up the medication they need, or I go to the doctor to help them get to the doctor, then I'm doing one thing. Instead, I had about 40 people working under me, and I was managing the 40 people. So believe me, it was a full-time job. But when you manage 40 people, you get 40 times as much work done. So it's not accurate. It's not so simple to get things done. It's much easier to get up and say, I'll go get the thing from the pharmacy. it's much more complicated to say, okay, I'll get someone to get that from the pharmacy, and I'll get someone to pick up the kids from Ghana, and I'll get someone to accompany you to the doctors, and I'll get an ambulance to pick you up, and I'll get the medication delivered to your home, and I'll get the refrigeration for the medication until it gets delivered to your home. And the only way you could do that is if you get other people to do it. So we have to do the mitzvot that are obligatory upon us. I have to put on tefillin, because tefillin are obligatory on my body. But if we're talking about doing tzedakah, or if we're talking about, say, help build a yeshuv, so I could be the one standing there laying the foundations, or I could get other people to do it. If we're talking about giving tzedakah, so I could give my $10, or I can get people and I could put together $10,000. It's much easier to say, I'll give my $10 and let me continue with my life. A person can't always stop and say, I'll get the people to get the $10,000. But a person should recognize that there is value and more value to getting other people to do things than to just do my part, because I could get a lot more done. And most of the world doesn't get other people to do things. In theory, what you're saying is everyone will get someone else to do it. But in real life, it's much easier. Let me just give my $10 and continue with my life. People don't do it. I think the question is, what do you guys want? We could stop and go over to the halachot of Mila. We haven't even reached Sheni. The halachot we're doing tonight are the laws of Brit Mila. Tomorrow night, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll continue the parasha. So we could do that now, or we could leave that for tomorrow night. Let's take a vote. How many people want to go over to do the halachos of Brit Mila? How many people want to continue the parsha? Okay. So we'll continue the parsha. Continue the parsha. Okay. Don't worry. Then tomorrow night, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll have a class on it. We'll have a class on it eventually. How many people want the laws of Brit Milah? One more time. Everyone has to raise their hand at some point. No, you don't have to vote. Okay. You guys want the laws of Brit Milah. How many people want to continue learning the parsha? Sorry. Okay. When Avram comes, when they come to camp, so they've come to the land of Israel, and it says Avram set up her tent. He set up her tent first. People sometimes think, I'm learning Torah, so I'm a holy vessel. Well, I am if I'm learning Torah. But part of being holy is that I also take care of my wife. And not also, but I take care of her first. Avram doesn't let her stand up while he's setting everything up. He first pitches her tent, and then he pitches his tent and sets up the other things. There's a story about a guy who, his wife wanted him to take out the garbage. And he told her, I learned Torah. I represent the Torah. It's disrespectful to the honor of the Torah if I'm walking around with dirty bags of garbage to take them out. And the wife said, but we need the garbage taken out. And I'm with the kids in the morning and it doesn't work. I need you to take out the garbage. And he said no, and she said yes, and he said no, and she said yes, until finally he said, you know what? Let's go ask my Rosh Yeshiva. Let's see what he says. So they come to the Rosh Yeshiva, and the Rosh Yeshiva says, Mrs. So-and-so, I want you to know that your husband has a point. He's saying that the honor of the Torah is so important. It's very important to honor the Torah. We don't want to denigrate the honor of the Torah. And they leave, and he asked them, what time are we talking about in the morning taking out the garbage? Tell him, 8:30 in the morning. So he says, okay, what can I say? So they go back home, and the next morning at 8:30 in the morning, there's a knock on the door, and the Rashiva is standing there. And he tells him, can I have the garbage? The story is told that Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who was considered the rabbi of Jerusalem, when he'd walk down the street and he'd see deliveries of jerrycans of fuel. Once upon a time, people heated up their house with ovens, so they'd have deliveries of fuel. And he'd see the women carrying these jerrycans of fuel up to their homes, so he'd go and take it from them, take it up to their homes. He was very upset. How could it be that the husband is letting his wife carry it? So here we have Avram. When he comes to set up tent, he first sets up his wife's tent. Avram sets up tent, and the first thing he does, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, he calls out in God's name. One understanding is he automatically starts teaching people what God is all about. And the other understanding is that he prays. There was once a postcard that said, when all else fails, pray. And I don't remember which Rosh Yeshiva saw this, and he brought it before his students, and he said, in Judaism we say the exact opposite. Always pray, so that all else won't fail. If you're always praying, you're always connected to God. You don't wait till all else fails to pray. That's what Avram did. Avram prayed. When he just set up tent, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, he went to pray. Our sages say that it was that prayer that saved him from being murdered when he went down to Egypt. He was right in his assessment of the situation when he said, if we go down there, they'll kill me and take you. He was right, and he would have been murdered, but he prayed. He prayed when things were good, when there was no problem. They had pitched tent, everything was calm. Then he stood up and started praying. And that prayer is what saved his life later on. Avram comes, and there's another test. There's a famine. In life, we have to remember Avram. We have to remember Avram's tests. Because sometimes when things go bad, one thing after the other, a person can stop and say, this is so tough. And what a person should do is stop and say, okay, this is another opportunity to move forward. Now, this is one more step on the ladder, I could move up. One of the ways that a person can overcome in difficult situations is by recognizing, I'm moving up in the world. Our sages tell us that when a person's trying to sell pottery, so he knows which pottery is stronger and which pottery is weaker. So on the weaker pieces of pottery, he gives them a light tap. He says, look at this. On the stronger pieces of pottery, he gives them a bang and he says, look at how strong this is. He knows each piece of pottery, how strong it is. So our sages say that's how it works with tests in this world. God knows how much each person can handle. So if a person's getting more difficult situations, that means he could live up to those more difficult situations. It's like the potter. When you're purifying wool, so you have to comb it to get out all the impurities from the wool. The better the wool, the stronger it is, the more you comb it to get out the impurities. The stronger a person is, the more difficulties he's going to have. And in life, we're not looking forward to things going easy. And when things are difficult, so we have to look up and smile and say, okay, this is a chance for growth. Yeah?
And how is it possible that still so many people fail to pass? They don't believe in themselves.
What do you mean?
Well,
it's easier to fail than succeed.
Examples that you see people fail. Every day.
Why shouldn't people fail? It's easier to fail than succeed. It's more natural to fail than succeed. Starting with Adam Arishon. It's not easy because God hides himself. God is kel mistater. We don't feel like God is here. We feel like if God were here, why would this be happening? God just told me to come to the land of Israel. Now there's a famine. The whole world, there's no famine. There hasn't been a famine in history. Now suddenly there's a famine, first famine. Wow! Avram has a problem. Wait a second, when did this happen before? What's God doing? If God is running the show and God just told me to come here, how come this is happening? If God wants me to be a modest person and I am, so how come my wife's being taken away? The difficulties in life is the feeling that, wait a second, God, if you're running the show, how could you let this happen to me? And that's where we have to stop and look back at Avram and say, no. Life is not about everything being roses. Life is about the thorns with the roses. The roses is then. People very often ask, how could there be a Holocaust? That's not a question. God made the world in a way that bad things do happen and bad things happen to good people. And that's not a question. It's not that they were bad. It's that good things do happen to bad people and bad things do happen to good people. That's what happens in this world. And that's the difficulty of the world. That's why we take one day a year and we say, God, you're running the show. The rest of the year, it's difficult to recognize it. We know it, but it's difficult to stand each day and say, God, you're king, you're running the world. We take Rosh Hashanah, we take the 9 days after Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, and we say, today we're taking the time to recognize you're running the show, even though when we look at the world, it's a little difficult to see it.
But he's always running the show.
For sure he's always running the show, good. But
whether bad or good, he does
for sure.
whatever he wills.
So they're approaching Egypt, and Avram turns to his wife and he tells him, honey, I realize you're a beauty. So Sarah could get pretty offended. Wait a second. Now that we're entering a place where everyone's black and I'm white, so you're telling me, you know, I realize you're a beauty. She's 75 or 74 years old. Yeah. Mitzrayim is named after the father of the Mitzrim. Mitzrayim is the son of Ham. Ham was cursed to be black. So Mitzrayim is black. And his offsprings are also black.
I thought the Egyptians were like a little bit lighter than Schwarzes.
Okay. Okay.
So we were slaves to a bunch of black guys?
We were slaves to blacks, correct.
That's funny.
Are Egyptians
Yeah, imagine.
I thought they were like Spanish looking people.
I don't know.
The same color, but not the Egyptians.
I don't know. So either Avram was telling her, you know, most women, when you're traveling, look at yourself. You know, they say, if you look like your passport picture, then you need to go on vacation. if you look at your picture when you're at the end of it traveling, you don't look so good. And especially if you're traveling in those days, you don't have running water, you don't have a car, you don't have air conditioning. And he tells her, in spite of everything, you've maintained your beauty. The other understanding is that Avram said something very romantic to Sarah. He said, you know, we've been traveling the world over. And I have to say that wherever we've gone, I've come to the conclusion, you're the most beautiful woman. And now I have to worry about it. We're entering Egypt. And the third, isn't that nice? And the third understanding, which is the understanding which is that's taught to your children when they go to Gan, is that Avram was extremely modest and Sarah was extremely modest. And now, as they're about to cross over a river, he looked into the river and he saw her reflection. He said, wait a second, that's you? So he had never taken the time to admire her beauty. He knew what she looked like, but you know, there's knowing what a person looks like and admiring their beauty. The Gemara says there was once a pious person who married a woman that was missing her hands. And he didn't know it because he was so modest. That wasn't what he looked at. So, her hands. She was a gidemet. She was missing her hands.
But, I mean, then wouldn't she not be able to do something?
Okay, so I guess there are people who...
What about the ring?
Maybe they didn't get married with the ring. Maybe he married her when she was a child. I don't know. Eov, Job, he said, Brit karati leinai, I made a pact with my eyes, uvalet monen al betula, I don't look at virgins. Eov, from Eov we derive that a person's not supposed to look at girls. A person might say, well, she's not married, I'll look at her. If she's good looking, I might marry her. I might ask her out on a date. We say no, because maybe you won't marry her. And then you'll end up having looked at someone which is and going to be married to someone else. So we're not allowed to look at a woman. Once we're dating her and we think we might marry her, then we're supposed to take a look to see that she's appealing. But Eov said, I don't look at other virgins, meaning, but at my own wife, she's my wife. And Avram, even his own wife, even Sarah, he wasn't cognizant of her beauty until what had happened there. So they come to Egypt, and Avram thinks, let me see if I could get around this. So he puts her in a box, and he locks the box. And as they're crossing the border, so the guards tell him, pay taxes. So he tells them, okay. So they tell him, what's in the box? And he says, whatever. So they say, we're going to make you pay as though there were coins of 100 each. So he says, fine, I'll pay taxes on that. They tell him, we'll make you pay higher tax as though you have imported special wool in there. So he says, fine. They tell him, we'll make you pay higher as though you have gems, jewels in there. So he says, fine. So they say, okay, you got to open up the box. So they open the box and they see that he has something that's better than jewels. They see her beauty. And when they open up the box, all of Egypt fills with light. She was 75 years old, for God's sake. What's the beauty? So our sages tell us that she was given of Chava, of Eve's beauty. God takes of Eve's beauty and imparts it on the heads of the generation. So that's why Esther, when she was 75, was also good looking. Because the looks are an extension of the special light, the special ikunin that God gave Chava, Eve, and God imparts of that to the heads of the generation. So Sarah had it, and Esther had it. Esther didn't have as much as Sarah, but Esther still had.
And Esther had also the children, the child, Darius.
Okay. Avram is saying, that's my sister. So Pharaoh takes her in and he wants to be buddy-buddy with her brother, right? So he gives him gifts. And Avram only gets gifts because he's her brother. So here there are two understandings among our sages. One understanding is that Avram did wrong. What's he doing saying she's my sister? He did wrong. He messed up. And here we encounter a very important point. Everyone messes up. Moshe messed up. In Judaism, we don't have saints. We have holy people. We have pious people. We don't have saints. Everyone makes mistakes. Even our greatest leaders made mistakes. So one understanding is that Avram made a mistake here. And God said, you made yourself secondary to her. You'll get things as secondary to her. You'll only get things because you're her brother. The other understanding says, no. The fact that Avram got wealth as a byproduct of being her husband, that's the way God made the world. Here she was his wife. So he only got blessings because of his wife. They thought he was her brother, but this is the way of the world, our sages tell us. Our sages tell us a person has to be careful how he speaks to his wife because she tears easily. Her feelings are hurt more easily. So one has to take extra care because she feels more than a man will feel. And our sages tell us a person has to be careful with honoring his wife because a person's blessing, a person's financial success within his home is only because of his wife. As we see, Avram only became wealthy because of his wife. Here they thought she was his sister, but bottom line, he became wealthy because of Sarah. So from here we derive that a person should always try to honor his wife, and that's why Rava used to tell the people in the cities, do me a favor, buy your wife's jewelry, treat your wives with honor, with dignity, and that'll make you wealthy. So that's the second understanding. That from here we derive that a person is supposed to try to honor his wife, and that's going to cause him to be blessed. Now we're going to approach a story which our children are all told in Gan, and it's a complicated story to tell a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old who haven't yet learned the facts of life, and we'll discuss it a little bit. Yeah.
I can understand Baba. I like what he said. But I don't understand that it's okay, it's worth from getting well based that since his wife is taken by Pharaoh.
Oh no. Avram said, they're gonna kill me and take you. Either way you're gonna get abducted. So why should I die?
Okay.
Let's say you're my sister.
Okay.
And anyways, they tried to get around it. They hid her. And we don't know if they told them that she's married or not. You see a 75-year-old woman walking into town, then maybe you should ask if she's married. The first thing, she's my sister. Ah, then it's okay. Well, maybe she's married. No one asked if she was married. So Sarai is abducted and she's taken to Pharaoh's palace. And that night, Pharaoh, well, he took her for a reason. He wants to come near her. And Sarah threw herself to the floor and started crying. And she said, Ribono Shalom, you promised Avram that you'd be with him. Things would go well for him. And so he left our homeland and he traveled. I never got a promise, but I believed Avram. And I went with him. And now when things go bad, he's sitting at home with all the wealth, and I'm here stuck with this that's about to happen. And God said to Sarah, whatever you want, I'll do. I'm going to do everything for you. You tell me, I'll do what you want. And Sarah, all night long, the Malach stands there, and he's got his stick in hand. And she tells him, hit Pharaoh, and he hits. And she tells him it again, and she hits, and Pharaoh starts feeling himself being beaten up. And this is the part of the story that your children are going to hear in Gan. And he's jumping back and forth, and he doesn't see what's hitting him.
Oh, so he doesn't
so
see?
I, as a child, I remember hearing this story and having a very big question. Sarah is Avram's wife. They're the patriarch and the matriarch, Av and Ima, the Avos and Imos. They're kindness. I understand Pharaoh was wrong, but he didn't know she was married. Why does she keep telling the Malach to hit Pharaoh? And as a child, this always bothered me. Hit him once, hit him twice. And the answer is written in the Medrash, and I understand why my Rebbeim didn't tell me the answer, because it's complicated to tell a 5-year-old the answer. The answer is that she told him, I'm a married woman, stay away. I'm telling you I'm married. And he wouldn't stay away. So every time he advanced, she'd tell him, I'll hit him. So then he'd get hit. And then he'd wait, he'd feel better, and he'd advance again. She'd say, but I'm married, you can't. And he didn't care. And that's when she'd tell the Malach to hit. It wasn't that she was just having the Malach, yeah, you give it to him. No. It was that every time she begged him, I'm married, you're not allowed to do this. And when he wouldn't listen, that's when she told the Malach, okay, you hit him. So this, I don't know how you could tell a child. My Rabbein didn't tell to me as a child. I never understood it fully. When your children learn it, you'll know, and maybe you'll figure out a way he had it out.
Because it was for his benefit as well, for Pharaoh's.
What?
For his benefit as well. If he doesn't touch you, then he doesn't get punished.
Right, but I hope your children's Rabbein won't go into all the details of what happened there that night. Meaning this is a child. There are things that he doesn't have to learn yet. Fine, so Avram leaves and he travels back and he pays off his loans. And Avram is careful to always use the same hotels he used on his way down. If someone gives you good service, you're supposed to go back to that place. We learn from Avram that he went back to all the places he went on his way down, he used them again on his way up. So long as the place was semi-decent, we say use it again. Because if you don't, then people are going to start saying, oh, why didn't you go back there? There was a story, Rabbi Feinstein was once sitting by the table. And there were two boxes of, I don't remember if it was milk or juice before him. And he asked someone to pass him one. And rumors started spreading that the other one, the kashrus, wasn't good. They said, why'd you pass this one and go to the other one? Must be it's no good. That's all it takes to start a rumor. So he said, what do you mean? I thought that one was empty. Or I don't remember the exact story. But our sages say, if you go to one place and people see you don't go back, they say, you didn't like the kashrus there. Or there was something else wrong with the place. So a person's supposed to maintain the same inns he went to go back. Fundak, Achsanya, yeah. Avram and Lot are wealthy. And the only reason Lot is wealthy is because he was coming along with Avram, so he also got part of the wealth.
He didn't say that his sister is really Avram Khan's sister, but fine.
So Lot is standing there, and every time Avram says, she's my sister, so Avram gets gifts, because the beauty is his sister. And Lot knows, wait a second, she's really my sister. She's not his sister. I should be getting all this. And Lot loves money. And Lot is silent. And this isn't easy for Lot. Lot keeps thinking, hey. So when Lot could contain himself, even though he keeps thinking, I could be getting all this money. So Lot, God gives him his reward and he becomes wealthy. And Lot's shepherds, they let their animals eat around. And Avram's shepherds, they ensure the animals go out with Muslims. So Avram's shepherd tell Lot's shepherds, what are you guys doing? And Lot's shepherds give a very religious answer. They say, God told Avram he's going to have this land. Avram's like a mule, he can't have children. Who's going to inherit it? Lot. So God said it's ours, what's the difference? We're letting our animals eat it. In life, sometimes we encounter people who do things that are wrong, and they back it up with religious claims. And that doesn't mean we have to buy into it. Avram says no, and Avram backs his shepherds. And Avram tells Lot, look, why should we have a fight in front of all the nations? It's not nice. We're brothers. We look alike. We're not going to have a fight. You go your way. I'm staying here. Heads you win, tails you lose. Heads I win, tails you lose. Right? So that's what Avram tells him. You choose where you want. I'm staying here. This is my territory. You go. You want to go there. I'm here. Avram tells him, but I won't be far from you. If you need me, I'm here. And that's what happens. Lot decides to go to the Sodomites. He sees the fertile area near the Jordan, and he wants to join them. Now, that's an area where things were really, really, really going well. They were making a lot of money. They didn't need rain. They had all the water from the Jordan. The Jordan is water that's not salty. It's sweet water. The water gets purified along the way. So they didn't want anyone coming by. So they started making all these rules that would harm anyone that comes there. The Gemara says they made rules that if you cross the bridge, you have to pay X amount. And so someone crossed the bridge, the guy at the tolls tells him you have to pay, let's say, one gold coin. So he says, oh, never mind, I don't need your bridge. He swims across. And when he gets out at the other end, they tell him now you have to pay two gold coins. Does that make sense? No. They had a rule that if a poor person comes collecting, so everyone would give him a coin and they'd write their name on the coin and no one would sell him food. So the person would die of hunger and then they'd all come and take their money back. So a person would come into town, they'd put him on a bed, and the bed was, if he was a tall person, they'd make the bed short, and when he'd lie on the bed, they'd say, you don't fit the bed, and they'd cut off the parts that were sticking out of the bed. If he was a short person, they'd give him a tall bed, and they tell him, you don't fit the bed, and they had these special machines that would stretch his body. And people knew all around how cruel Sodom and Gomorrah were, and that's why people stayed away, and that was their goal. They wanted to keep people away to maintain their wealth to themselves. There was once a poor person who came to town, and he stayed alive. And
yeah, there was a long
person.
Could be. I don't know Greek mythology. Okay. There are a lot of stories in Greek mythology which we find in Midrashim. And the question is, which came first?
The Midrashim.
What?
The Midrashim.
Okay.
Because the Greeks had the Dark Age at that time.
Okay. If someone would get wounded, so he'd have to pay the person who wounded him, because letting blood is healthy. So Eliezer, Avram's servant, once came into town, and a person threw a rock at him, and he got upset. He grabbed the guy by the collar and took him to court, and the court told Eliezer, pay him money. What do you mean? He let blood. That's healthy. So Eliezer said, really? He picked up a stone, he threw it at the judge. He said, you owe me, so you pay him. We're okay.
Did the judge pay?
That part isn't written down. They told Eliezer, why don't you lie down? And Eliezer said, well, from the day this story happened after Sarah died, when Eliezer was en route to find a wife for Yitzchak, so Eliezer said, from the day Sarah died, I never lay on a bed. I don't go to sleep on a bed. So that's how he got out of that one. I never lay on a bed. I never sleep on a bed. Don't talk to me about beds. So the people of Sodom were wicked, and that didn't deter Lot from going there, because there was all kinds of incest and improper relationships and good-looking women. There was a beach there. Lot was interested, so he went there.
How was a beach?
Well, they were banking on the Jordan. That's a beach. So Lot is interested, and he goes there. And when he goes there, he says, I'm not interested in Avram. I'm not interested in his God. And he goes to join forces with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he does well. He's going to become a judge in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the second the Torah makes mention of Sodom and Gomorrah, it starts telling us how sinful they were. And Chazal tell us, Zecher Tzadik Livracha V'Shem Rasha'im Yirkav. When we mention a Tzadik, we automatically say praise, and when we mention a Rasha, it's important to mention he's a Rasha, he's a wicked person. And that's why the second the Torah makes mention of Sodom, the Torah tells us, and they were wicked people, these Sodomites. And the second Lot leaves, God shows up to Avram. And here our sages have a few understandings. One understanding is that God says, you bring everyone in, right? You take everyone in. But your own brother-in-law you can't make peace with? Your own brother-in-law has to go away? You can be kind to everyone, but what about your own brother-in-law? And the other understanding says the exact opposite. God was upset. He said, what are you taking this filthy guy with you all the time? So long as he's here, I don't show up. The second Lot left, God said, I could show up, now we could talk. And now God is going to give him the promise that he's going to multiply. He's going to have, not that he's going to multiply. God is going to tell him that, look throughout the land of Israel, all of the land that you see, I will give you and your offsprings forever. And your offsprings will multiply like the earth of the ground. And that's where we're going to pick up tomorrow. What is that promise that we will multiply like the earth? Top, other top.